Welcome to Proverbs Class 5, and the title of this class is, Are You Getting Ready for the Second Greatest Day of Your Life? This is John Barnett speaking, and I'm so glad you've come with us to our Exploring Proverbs class. We're going to be looking at three verses, and if you can take your Bible, we're going to look at Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 5:19, especially the second half, and then Genesis 2:18. Now, do you remember, we're exploring the book of Proverbs. We're going through it, just focusing out of all of the topics, the top 10 topics, and look where we've gotten to. We've gotten to the fifth, the halfway point, which I call being singular. One of the biggest elements of the second greatest day of your life, which, by the way, is your marriage, is that you have a selective and aggressive approach toward one person that you make a covenant relationship with for life. And so relationships and marriage are what we're looking at through the lens of living life God's way. So some of you, you might have just tuned in for this for the first time. You're not enrolled or anything, and you're going, whoa, what is this about? Well, this is about the contrast between man's view of marriage and relationships and God's truth. And we're looking at the singular focus we're to have a marriage that pleases God in the context of the book of Proverbs. Okay, so here we go. Let's go through Proverbs 18 and look at verse 22. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The second greatest day of your life is the day you find a good thing and favor from the Lord, which is in your marriage. Now, remember, the second greatest day is based on there being a first greatest day, okay? I've done over 300 weddings, and at nearly every one of those weddings, I've started out by saying, welcome to the second greatest day in the life of this young lady and this young man. And there's murmuring out in the congregation, the people witnessing it, and they're saying, is this a second marriage for them? What are you? And that was intentional, because what I do as a part of the ceremony is I'll say the first and greatest day of their life was the day that they were saved and became a part of God's family. And so in God's family, marriage becomes the second greatest day of your life. When you get to be a living portrait of Christ's love for his church. Now, not everybody gets married. Not everybody is called to marriage. But the vast, vast, vast majority of people throughout all of history and in the Word of God, God designed for the vast majority to be married. A few, like Paul, are called to singleness. And that there is great blessing in that. In fact, God even made Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, not be able to get married. So there is a place for singleness and single focus on Christ. That is part of being singular, doing what you're called to do and having eyes single. But in this lesson, number 5, we're looking at the second greatest day, when you find a wife from the Lord in favor. Now look across the page in your Bible. Look at chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. But what's the next line say? A prudent wife is from the Lord. Back up to chapter 5 and verse 19, right in the beginning of your Bibles. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now this, again, is contrary to everything you hear in society and culture and in the world and probably on Google. Because this world is wired man's way, which is Satan's way, which is the god of this world's way. But when you get saved, you get rewired from the inside out, and you start having God's wisdom, and you submit to his word, you're saved by his grace, and you live humbly. And this is why God designed marriage. And for some of you, it might be the first time you've ever heard this. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Wow. Marriage was designed by God. The second greatest day of our life being marriage. God wants to make me self-controlled, not rash. God says that wise people seek a biblical temperament. And Here's the first one. God says wise people are self-controlled. Second one, God says wise people have a calm spirit. Third, God says wise people are slow to anger. Now look up from your slide. We are going to look at the most powerful contrast between what the world says is the way we should live and what God has designed as the correct operating lifestyle for His creations. I prayed for Bonnie for 27 years. I came from a dysfunctional family. My parents fought. Almost every memory I have growing up, there was hardly a day or a week that went by. There wasn't tension, fighting, throwing, yelling, whatever. And so the one thing I never wanted to do is be married. That's what I learned from my parents. I didn't want to be married. Who wants to fight all the time and yell? And so I knew after I got saved and was called to ministry that one of the marks of an elder is that they're the husband of but one wife, and they have an eye single for that wife. And so I began praying from about age 12 on that the Lord would keep me from marrying the wrong person. And I began studying what we're going through right here in the book of Proverbs. And you can take your Bibles and start going to Proverbs 25, 28. And I prayed every day. In fact, the older I got, the more earnest those prayers were. I said, Lord, don't let me marry the wrong person. Don't let me look for the wrong things. Don't let me be deceived. And you know what? And this is not for everybody. This is just anecdotal. This is just my personal experience. But after praying for all those years from age 12 to 27, 15 years of praying the same thing over and over again, I dated many, many, many girls one time. But I'll never forget knocking on the door of Bonnie's apartment. She opened the door, a crack, you know, it was at night, and, you know, I was picking her up after we had arranged for me to take her out, and she opened the door, and all I saw were her eyes and her smile looking through that little crack in the door. And do you know what? Inside of me, my mind said right then, I didn't say it out loud, I said, that's who you've prayed for your whole life. And you know what? On our second date, I looked her in the eye, and I said, did you know you're the one person I have prayed to meet my whole life? And as soon as I said that, I thought I shouldn't have said that. It sounds like a pickup line or something, but it was true. How did I recognize that she was God's choice for me? Look at your slide again, and then I'm going to go through it. Verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. God says, marry someone that's self-controlled. If they're out of control, they're not under God's control. Number two, look at 17:27. So back up in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. God says wise people have a calm spirit about them. You say, that's not how I am. And you know what I say? That's what God can make you. Do you know what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5? It's a personality transplant. I was raised with tension, with yelling, with fighting. And so that's how I'm wired from birth. That's my fallen, rebellious, proud spirit. God can transplant the personality of Jesus Christ into me. And He's been doing that since I was saved over 50 years ago. And He can transplant His personality into you. Number one, self-controlled, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Number two, a calm spirit, that's something that is Christ-like. Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, it says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Number three, look at Proverbs 29. So take your Bibles and get to chapter 29 and look at verse 8 with me. 29:8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. So God says wise people are slow to anger. And keep going to verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. So God says wise people are slow to anger, calm in spirit, self-controlled. Now look back at the slide. Let's go through the next three. How do you know this is a great marriage partner? If you're meeting someone, God says that You should only marry a wise person, by the way, which means a saved person. But they are cautious, not hasty. Number five, wise people think before they act. And we'll read those verses. And God says wise people think before they speak. Proverbs 19:2. By the way, all these verses are what I spent years and years and years as a single person reading the book of Proverbs, marking them for what a godly woman looks like and what a godly man looks like. And what I want to become is that godly man by God's grace with the wisdom from above. And what I want to find and wait on the Lord to marry is one of those godly women. And so I saw what I wanted to marry and I saw what I wanted to be. And I found it in God's word and I began to pray and say, change me into, also it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. God says wise people are cautious, they're not hasty. You know what that means? God's never in a hurry, and I shouldn't be. Hasty words, hasty decisions, hasty actions. God says those are not wise. Watch out for a hasty person. They just make snap judgments and decisions. That's not an evidence of the wisdom from above. Next, look at Proverbs 13:16. So back up. Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. God says wise people think before they act. Look at chapter 14 and verse 8, another verse on this. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Thinking before they act. Prudence. The sixth element of what would make a great marriage partner is God says wise people think before they talk. In fact, Proverbs 12 and verse 23, let me read it to you, says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Keep going to chapter 15 and verse 2. It says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Now, think about this. You know what one of the best ways to find a godly partner to spend your life with? Before you go out with them, watch them for a while. Watch how they act. Watch how they talk. Watch how they make decisions. Proverbs says, watch who they have as friends. Do you remember that over here? We're supposed to be selective. You watch for a person who wants to do the will of God, who is very cautious who they have as friends, who are humble, who have a singular focus toward their relationships, who are self-controlled, unintoxicated living. They have a stewardship mind of their money and time. They realize that they belong to the Lord. They're studious. You know what that means? They have the right work ethic, a godly work ethic. Do you know God has a work ethic? And he says people that are wise and submitted to him are not sluggards. I can't wait till we get to this one. Do you know a lot of people that call themselves Christians are sluggards? You know what that means? They're living foolishly, rebelling against the God who called them in pride, thinking they know what's best. And it says, and you remember our second lesson, we looked at this, that they're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ.